we want to talk about that psalm, some aspects of it that we can apply to our life. We'll ask some questions that we want to focus on in just a moment. But thank you so much for being here this evening. Thank you so much for the invitation to speak. I appreciate very much the invitation that was given to me to speak for the elders, Larry, Bob, and Leon. Thank you very much. It's been a privilege to be here. And I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but it seems like I've been here longer than a week. A lot has happened this week, and it seems like it's been longer than just Saturday morning when we pulled into here. But I don't mean that in a bad way. It's just a lot has happened since then. But we have been blessed every moment of the way. And thank you very much for that. You all were very concerned, provided us with food to eat when all restaurants were closed and gave us more than what we needed. Thank you very much for that. And I remember the passage where God says that no one who gives a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name will be forgotten. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you on other normal nights, those of you who had us in your home, and I know that others would have. I know that others would have if they would have had the opportunity. Have very good memories of this congregation and you people, and this week has only enhanced that. Thank you for all of that. May God bless the elders and the work they do. May God bless Chuck and his good family for the work that they do, and all of you as you work together in serving the Lord. I know there's more I always ought to say in situations like that, but we do greatly appreciate you all. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you. And I'm glad we could experience this together, if we have to experience it at all. Psalm 37 would be characterized as a wisdom psalm. Wisdom psalms, when we think of the psalms, we think of pouring out our heart to God with problems or praising God with all our being. But wisdom psalms don't really do either of those. Wisdom psalms focus more on teaching, on instruction to men rather than addressing God. Some of the psalms that are generally characterized this way are Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and 37 remind me a good bit of each other. I noticed that you have Psalm 73 on your bulletin board in the back, where in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, what can I desire but you? Besides you, I have nothing on heaven or in earth that I desire. I'm not quoting it accurately, but you, that's a powerful passage that is the conclusion, near the conclusion of a powerful psalm. Psalm 49 is also usually characterized this way. Now, these wisdom psalms, one of the things they're noted for is teaching on contrasting the righteous from the wicked. We're going to see that in just a moment very strongly in Psalm 37. They contrast the righteous and the wicked. And also they show the futility. Psalm 49 particularly shows the futility of putting our trust in riches. And we're reminded of that on a week like this, when all our possessions, all our earthly possessions, can quickly be gone. The futility of putting our trust in those things, in building our lives on those things, on making those things the focal point of our existence. Now, the reason I put up a different category of psalms here, some would say Torah psalms, is because Torah psalms are also very closely related, some would say a subcategory of wisdom psalms. And these are psalms that celebrate the law of God in some way. Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God both day and night. Psalm 19 talks about God's greatness in creation in verses 1 through 6, but then it stresses the law of God and how God's law is perfect, converting the soul. Powerful, powerful passage. Psalm 119, 176 verses, praising God's revelation. I can remember the first time that I was separated from my wife. I had to go to Russia for a month to preach. And the first time after we were married that we had been away from each other for a time like that. And I can remember getting the letter that she wrote somehow with the Russian postal system. I got it before that month ended. And I didn't just read it once because I was reading a note of someone that I loved that I was separated from, and I'd read it over and over again. And God's Word has special significance to us because we love the author of the Word. And so we rejoice in what he has said. Now, anytime too that you, I learned this from students, if you ever want to think you can't copy all this down, first of all of you are welcome. You're welcome to send this out to anyone via email or whatever. But if you also want to take a picture of it instead of writing everything down, you can. Because sometimes my purpose in an overhead like this one is kind of to overwhelm you. To see how often the wicked are mentioned and the righteous are mentioned. And we're going to read through Psalm 37 in just a moment. But I wanted to introduce you to that right at first. One of the things about wisdom literature, we said just a moment ago, is wisdom literature makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And this psalm will do it over and over and over again. The righteous versus the wicked. It makes a contrast in who they are and how they live, but it especially makes a contrast in their destiny. In their destiny. A phrase that is going to be used 5 times in Psalm 37 is that the wicked will be cut off. A phrase that is going to be used 5 times of the righteous in this psalm is they will inherit the earth or inherit the land. Now, sometimes that same idea is found, but the words cut off for the wicked are used in those verses and inherit the land used in these verses. All these references from Psalm 37. Now, as we read Psalm 37, and we want to read this, and I can remember when I was a young person, one time hearing in a gospel meeting, Granville Tyler say, there is no part of the sermon that is better than the scripture reading. Because you're getting as close as we can to the Word of God. So we're going to read it. I know it's a long reading. We're going to read it in just a moment. But also I want you to be thinking, why is this psalm written? What is the point that the author is trying to make? I recognize that's not always easy to determine unless the writer comes out and says, it is written for this purpose. For example, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, having life through his name. Sometimes the Bible tells us why it's writing. Most of the time it doesn't. But I do think there are some things that we can see from this psalm that will help us in asking, why is this psalm written? How does it call us then to live in light of what it says? And how does this psalm relate to Jesus? I want to be, as Bob stated earlier, I want to be simple. I want to be clear. I want to say this in a way that all of us can grasp. But first of all, let's begin by reading the text. Psalm 37, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and they will fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent the bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in heart. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land. Those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends. All his descendants and his descendants are a blessing. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. But a man of peace will have a posterity. But transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord will help them. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Thank you for listening closely to the reading. Now, I know this question would be hard to answer if I open this up. What is the main point of Psalm 37? You can see, I think, that it has something to do with the righteous and the wicked. But exactly what? Let's start negatively by saying a couple of things that are not the main point of this psalm. Look at verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. As we are seeing pictures on the news, and pictures of people whose houses were destroyed, who lost everything they had via flood, they are all wicked. Or is that right? I hesitated to say it that way, okay? I want to tell you, the point of this passage is not to teach us how to distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. I'm disagreeing with the point I just made, okay? We don't know about the spiritual status of those people. And this passage isn't given to us so that we can distinguish who is righteous and who is wicked. Can we simply see a person who is in need or in want and determine they are wicked on the basis of this verse? Now, that is how Job's friends would use that passage. That is how Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, would have used a text like this. Job's friends say some things that are right and truthful generally, but do not apply to Job specifically. Let me illustrate. In Job 18:5, Bildad, one of Job's friends, says, the lamp of the wicked is put out. That's Job 18, verse 5. The lamp of the wicked is put out. Is that in itself a true statement? Yes. You know why I know it's a true statement? Because it appears frequently in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 13, verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, he who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. In Proverbs 24, verse 20, there is no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. The Bible says in those three proverbs, the lamp of the wicked is put out. Why is it wrong when Bildad says it? It is true as a general statement. But when we use this general statement of God and when we turn it around and we say, not only does this tell us the lamp of the wicked is put out, but I can determine from this that if your lamp is put out, you are therefore wicked. They are applying this to Job in a wrong way. These passages were not given to us for us to make a judgment on who was righteous and who is wicked. That is not the purpose of the passage. Have I communicated that clearly? You've gotten the idea. Okay. I'll tell you another thing that's not in this passage. This is not telling us that if we're righteous, life's always going to be easy. I have heard people interpret Psalm 37 that way as well. That, oh, if you're righteous, if you're godly, it tells us all life is going to be easy. For example, in Psalm 37, in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That may be quoted by television preachers to emphasize that same message, that your life's going to be easy. But look at the psalm as a whole, and look at how many times it talks about the righteous person being persecuted, the righteous person having trouble, the righteous person facing difficulties, the righteous person having to make hard decisions. And you see that it is not to tell us that our lives will always be easy. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. In verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy. In verse 16, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Life may be for you and for me, it may be a decision between being rich and prosperous and wicked, or having a little and being righteous. Life may come down to that decision. If it does, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. It doesn't tell us that life will always be easy and simple. These are not the points of Psalm 37. What is the point? They lived in a world where it seemed like wickedness was always rewarded and righteousness was always punished. They lived in a world where evil seemed to thrive and prosper, and people who did well suffered and were afflicted. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like our world. And they lived in the same kind of world that you do, and that I do. A world where it seemed like wickedness was getting away scot-free with their sin, and the righteous were always suffering hardship. Why the need of verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, be not envious toward wrongdoers. Why would you need a passage like that in Scripture if there wasn't some reason to be envious of the wrongdoer? Unless there was some reason to be frustrated by the apparent success a people living in rebellion to God. Why have a passage like this? They lived in a world where wickedness seemed to pay. Look at verse 7. Again, you find the same kind of warning. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Do not fret because of this person who's living in rebellion to God, who's living in disregard of God, and who is prospering every step of the way. Everything he touches seems to turn to gold, and yet he doesn't listen to God. Verse 16 again. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. And you notice when the wicked is compared to a tree at the end of the psalm, in verse 35, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. The wicked man is compared to a luxuriant tree. This tree is growing. This tree is healthy. This tree seems prosperous. So everything in Psalm 37 tells us that in this world, it seemed like wickedness often was celebrated. Wickedness often was rewarded financially. And those who were righteous were often persecuted and afflicted. But the text is reminding us that in spite of how things appear, in spite of how they look, the text calls us to follow God, to trust in God, because in spite of how things may look at this very moment, ultimately the wicked will be cut off and the righteous will be blessed. These Psalms encourage us to live in light of the end. We believe ultimately at the end of human history that our Lord will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, but bringing home with him those who serve him and love him. In spite of appearances, you keep doing the right thing. Keep serving God. Keep trusting God, even when it seems like it's not rewarded. Even when it seems like your brethren don't notice and don't appreciate. Keep doing the right thing. Particularly instructive to me in this regard are some of the imperatives in Psalm 37. Some of the commands that God gives. For example, look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. In a world where wickedness seems to be rewarded, what do? You trust in the Lord and do good. In verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. And we said just a moment ago that that can be misinterpreted. And sometimes is misinterpreted. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What that passage is calling us to is for us to find our highest joy, our deepest meaning, our greatest pleasure in God himself. And if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And what do we desire more than God himself? And what is a greater reward? Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. When I look at verse 3, verse 5, I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which some of your young people quoted the other night. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. In a world where wickedness is exalted, where righteousness is mocked, how do we live? We commit our way to the Lord. We trust in the Lord. In verse 7, we rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Don't get angry. Don't get upset when the wicked prosper. Don't lose your faith when it seems like you do good and nobody recognizes and maybe even you receive blame. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. In verse 27, the text says, depart from evil and do good so you will abide forever. I want to give two illustrations right now, and these are real stories. A man had a very prominent position at his work. He was high up. He started noticing at the work those who were higher up than he was were doing some things that were not completely honest. He did not speak out immediately because he wanted to make sure that he was really seeing what he was thinking he was seeing. He wanted to make sure that he wasn't misinterpreting this. So he kept his eye on this for a few weeks, even a couple of months. But it became very clear to him that what he thought he was seeing was what he was seeing. It became clear to him that they were being dishonest. And he knew he was risking everything by going into those who were higher than he was and pointing out to them this wrong. But he did it. They listened to what he said. They noticed when they checked his reports and checked up on the circumstance that what he said was exactly right. They dealt with the problem and they publicly praised this man as an example of integrity and character that everyone in the business needed to emulate. Illustration 2. The same kind of situation. A person in a very responsible job at his work. He had a salary where he made over $100,000 a year. Before, that was very common. And he even had in his contract a clause that he could not be fired. He observes the same thing at his business, a different business. He observes that there is dishonesty going on. He also is very careful about not speaking before he has evidence of looking at what he is thinks he's seeing and finding out indeed that it is what he's seeing. He gathered up the courage. He went to talk to his employers. They did not respond in the same way. They told him that he just needed to be quiet, to go along with them, and gave threats that if he didn't, he wouldn't have a job anymore. He reminded them that he had a clause in his contract that he couldn't be fired. They laughed. They said, oh yes, you've got that clause, but we've got our ways. He stood firm in what he was trying to do, and they didn't listen. And within 6 months, his position at work was just altogether eliminated. He lost his job, and he lost his salary. And those two true illustrations are a picture of how life often works. Sometimes we seek to do the right thing and are rewarded for it. Other times, we do the right thing and we're made the enemy. And we're made the villain. What do we do in a world like this? We trust in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord. We commit our way to the Lord. We rest patiently in the Lord. That's all we can do. And we believe, however things look at a given moment in time, we believe ultimately there is a God above who made us all and to whom we are all accountable, who will ultimately cut off the wicked and reward the righteous. We rest patiently in Him. We wait patiently on Him. Now I know what I just said is a whole lot easier to say than it is to live. That's true of almost everything, isn't it? That's easier to say than to live. But read the psalm. Read the psalm. And may God help you. May God help me. When we face situations that we have to choose between doing the right thing and being an outcast, or doing the wrong thing and being loved by all, that we will do what's right. That we will say, better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. But we asked earlier, how does this psalm relate to Jesus? Before we get to that, or as we are thinking of that, better way to say it, I want you to look again at some of the verses at the end of the psalm. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The Lord loves justice. The Lord does not forsake his godly ones. By the way, That word forsake is the same Hebrew word used in Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? He does not forsake his godly ones. In verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Verse 32, the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him, and the Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. The wicked spies upon the righteous, but the Lord will not leave the righteous in his hand. The Lord will not let the righteous person be condemned by him. Now, is that always true to experience? You remember a man who was minding his own business, and he was apparently a decent man. He had some consciousness of God and the land that God had given his family for years and years, but he has a bad neighbor. And that neighbor comes over one day, and that neighbor says, I really like your vineyard. If you ask me, I'll pay you whatever you want, or I'll give you another piece of land. You just tell me. And he said, I don't want to depart with the inheritance that the Lord has given me. That man went home to his house, and he was pouting, and he was sulking. And his wife said to him, what are you pouting about? And he says, because Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. And Jezebel says to her husband Ahab, you're the king of Israel. I'll get that vineyard for you. And she wrote a letter, and she sealed it with Ahab's seal. And the letter said to the leaders of his city, I want you to proclaim a fast, and I want you to put Naboth and his sons in a prominent place at that particular fast. And I want you to have two worthless men to stand up and say, I heard Naboth curse God and curse the king. And they listened to Jezebel's orders, and they carried them out with sinister perfection. Naboth was stoned. Not only was Naboth stoned, but we find in 2 Kings 9, verses 25 and 26, that his sons were stoned also. All of them were killed on the basis of a false charge from a wicked person. Does that sound like the Lord will not leave the righteous in the hands of the wicked or let him be condemned when he's judged? But I want to tell you, Jesus experiences help us here. Jesus experienced the same kind of mistreatment, the same kind of abuse that Naboth experienced. Same kind of thing Naboth experienced. False witnesses made false charges. They accused him of blasphemy, and he's put to death. Jesus experienced the same kind of thing. But you know what Jesus' experiences teach us? His story does not end. Jesus' story does not end with his death. Genesis ends with the death of Joseph. Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. Joshua ends with the death of Joshua. The Gospels end with the resurrection of Jesus. You know what they teach us? Vindication will come. Even if we never see it in this life. For one day there's going to be a judgment scene where Naboth is going to appear with Ahab, and the Lord will set that record straight. The same is true for every one of us. The Gospels teach us that Jesus' resurrection transforms our experience. He expands the meaning. Even if we go throughout our whole life and we are not rewarded for righteousness and we are persecuted and oppressed, and even if we die for our faith, vindication will still come. In John 19, verse 36, the Bible tells us, no bones of the wicked, no bones of his were broken, quoting from Psalm 34, no bones will be broken. I think that statement foreshadows the crucifixion of, foreshadows the resurrection of Christ, that even though he has been crucified, no bones have been broken, ultimately he will arise triumphant over death. For those of you who experience maybe in a more firsthand way than I do the wickedness and evil of our world, who work with ungodly people, trust in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, rest in the Lord, the wicked will be cut off, and the righteous will inherit the land. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are thankful for these words. We are distressed as we look at our world, a world that lives in disregard and rebellion to you. We are dismayed. Lord, give us strength. Give us courage. Hold us up to keep doing right, to keep standing for the truth and right in what we should among our fellow man. We are weak, O God, and you are strong. Bring us to your presence in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.